Good morning. Today's reading is from Isaiah 65, and you can find that on page 752 in your church Bibles. Page 752, Isaiah 65. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, "Here am I. Here am I." All day long, I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens, burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs, and whose pots hold broth of impure meat, who say, "Keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you." Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. See, it stands written before me, I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your ancestors, says the Lord, because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills. I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is found still in a cluster of grapes, and people say, "Don't destroy it, there is still blessing in it," so will I do on behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there my servants will live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will fall in the slaughter. For I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, and you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the sovereign Lord, says. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name for my chosen ones to use in their curses. The sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the one true God. Whoever takes an oath in the land will swear by the one true God, for the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will live, will long enjoy and work the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is God's word.
Adrian, thank you. Thank you for reading. Morning, everyone. If we've not met, my name is Matt Fuller. I'm the vicar here. And you're joining us quite a long way into the book of Isaiah. That's okay. This is penultimate. If you've been here for years, this is the penultimate little look in the book of Isaiah. Let me pray as we look at this together. Our Father, here are glorious words and severe words. We pray we'd hear them rightly. We pray that we would hear what we need to hear. For those perhaps who need to be shaken a little bit, we'd be shaken. For those of us who need your comfort, we'd be comforted. Father, please help us understand this rightly so we live for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Why bother to do the right thing? I mean, why bother? Why be kind? Why be generous? I mean, why bother? Increasingly, I'm told we live in the West in the age of selfishness. Is one of those monikers that cultural observers love to sort of pull out and throw around quite a lot. Plenty of articles at the moment about the age of selfishness, be it as individuals, be it as nations. We're in a selfish age. It's everyone for himself these days. Look after yourself. Me first. If you want to do the right thing, just do what you want. And because that must be the right thing. Me first, please. And even in smaller ways, most of us have that thought at some point, don't we? Why? Oh, I can't be bothered to do the right thing. I just can't. I know I should do this. I just can't be bothered. I just want to do the easy thing. I can't be bothered to serve in Sunday school. I know they need people, but I can't be bothered. Someone else will do it. I can't be bothered to get up early and help out in some little way. Someone else will do it. I can't be bothered to get involved giving and things like that. Oh, no, someone else can sort that out. Me, I've got plenty on my own plate. Maybe. I don't want to be disappoint you, but I have to say for myself, even at points, do you ever have this thought? It just goes through your head. I try and do the right thing, and life doesn't go very well. It's very disappointing at points. And I observe others. They do whatever they want and are pretty selfish, and their life goes well. And I think, why bother? Not all the time. But do you ever have those thoughts occasionally just, oh, stuff it. Why bother doing the right thing? And Isaiah 65 is one of those chapters that's here to say to us, do the right thing. You will not regret it. It's a simple message in one sense. You'll not regret it. Follow the Lord. Trust him. You will never regret that in the long run. As I say, if you're joining us, we're about just shy of 50 sermons into the book of Isaiah. It's one big book, and the movement essentially is it takes chapters 1 and 2, takes a proud and corrupt people, and the Lord slowly through the book transforms them to a humble, dependent people who shine in the world and display his glory. That's where we go from. And so really, remember, if you've been here, chapters 1 to 39, a pretty terrible bunch, proud, corrupt, they just will not trust the Lord. And eventually in history, 587 BC, they get invaded, the nation of Israel, they're just destroyed, taken off into exile, busted, and they're never the same again. Chapters 40 to 55, there is a way back. through the work of the servant. And this section we've been looking at this term, 56 to 66. How now do we live? And if we've got this, probably the last time we look at it, if you've been here, the structure of these chapters runs a bit like this, this sort of sandwich structure. God's people, they're still not doing quite what is right. God's people lack righteousness. Eventually, one will come to end this world, the divine warrior, you might call him, and there's a hope of a glorious future to come. This will come through the work of this divine warrior. You can't fix a world and make it good without removing what is bad, is the message there. But still at this moment in time, God's people aren't doing quite what they should do. They lack the righteousness. They lack the appropriate behavior. Really, the headline over the chapter, if you remember, was chapter 50, over this section, these 10 chapters, 11 chapters, 56 verse 1. Maintain justice and do what is right. That's what I want of you right now, because I'm coming soon. My salvation, this warrior is about to come. Living now between, for us, for you and me, if we're living now in these eras between the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, the salvation he is offering, and his return. We live between those two points in history. And the Lord's message is, do what is right. I mean, trust him and do what is right. And so Isaiah 65, it's this stunningly beautiful chapter. In many ways, it's one of the mountain peaks of the Old Testament in some of the language, the second half in particular. It's glorious, of course, much language taken up right at the end of the Bible in the picture of the future, this new heavens and new earth, the new creation that the Lord will bring. But its purpose here is to encourage you and me. Keep going. Trust the Lord. Do what is right. Oh, there are times when you think, really? Is it worth it? Can I be bothered? Yes. This is why it's worth it. Do the right thing. You will not regret it. The two reasons the chapter gives us. The first is severe, and the second is enormously encouraging. Two reasons. Just trust the Lord. Do the right thing. Here's the first. The Lord will divide the seekers from the sinners. And the second half of the chapter, the Lord will create new heavens and a new earth. Do the right thing. Trust the Lord and follow him. Here's the first reason then. The Lord will divide the seekers from the sinners. Now, last time, the section chapter 63 and 64, this great prayer of Isaiah, he pleaded to the Lord, can you tear open the heavens? Can you come down and sort out this world? It's in such a mess. And the Lord's response here is perhaps surprising. He says, look, there's a very mixed audience amongst my people. He's saying in Isaiah's time, there are these two groups. There are stubborn sinners and there are the seeking servants, these two groups. And so verses 1 to 7, he's addressing the, these stubborn sinners with their spurious religious veneer. Chapter 65, verse 1. I've never been hiding, says the Lord. I revealed myself to those who didn't ask for me. I was found by those who didn't seek me, to a nation that didn't call on my name. I said, here I am, here am I, here am I. All day long I've held up my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. That's the issue, says the Lord. It's just a lot of people, they claim they're my people, but they're very stubborn. Now, Isaiah is writing this centuries and centuries ago. 8th century BC, he's writing this. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans chapter 10, he can pick up on these verses and say, verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 65, it's still true, he says, in the first century, talking about Israelites then. Stubborn. Rebellious. They have this religious veneer, but they don't trust me or follow me. They, very negative, isn't it? Didn't ask, verse 1. Didn't seek, verse 1. Didn't truly call out to me, verse 1. I don't know what you make of the picture of verse 2. Here's the Lord saying, all day long I've just held up my hands. It's very strange pictures. We could almost say the Lord gives us a picture of him pleading. Is that too much? Would you just come back to me? I think of the father in Luke 15 as the younger son leaves the house and takes his wealth and says, stuff you, I'm out of here. Don't go, don't go, don't go. A father pleading, son, don't be so stupid. And he just says, I'm not interested. People, verse 2, pursue their own imaginations. They make up their own ideas of what is true. They have their own religious habits and practices. There are people of spurious holiness. So verse 3, they continually provoke me to my face. What do? Verse 3, they offer sacrifices in the gardens. They burn incense on altars of brick. Now, this is not like it's a nice weekend in April and everyone gets their barbecues out for the first time. This is a sort of litany of them breaking Old Testament laws, offering sacrifices in the wrong place. Verse 4, they sit amongst the graves, keeping vigils. You're not meant to do that in the Old Testament law. They're eating pigs. You're not meant to do that. They're doing things they're not meant to do. It sort of looks religious in its activity because they say, verse 5, look, keep away from me. I'm too sacred for you. Here are people of just absurd religious hypocrisy. Look at our religious habits. But they're not what the Lord wants you to do. They think they're fine. They're going through the motions. They make up their own ideas in their own imaginations. A ghastly self-righteousness, verse 5. Excuse me, please don't associate with me. I'm just too sacred for you. No, says the Lord, you're a stink to me. By contrast, you get the seekers, verses 8 to 10. Those who seek after the Lord. So this funny picture, this verse 8, this is what the Lord says when juice is found in a cluster of grapes. People say, oh, don't destroy it. There's still a blessing in it. There's still some good people around in Isaiah's day. It's a mixed audience, some just religious hypocrites, but some who are good. And the key thing about them, verse 10, Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, a valley of Achor, a resting place for hands for my people who seek me. That is the difference. Two groups here. One, they're stubborn. They've got religious practices, but they're making up what God says and what God wants. God will look after those, will bless those who, verse 10, seek him. Do you see the difference between those who are blessed and those who are judged? Those who are blessed seek the Lord. What do you want, Lord? How would you want us to live, Lord? Let me listen to your word, Lord. But the stubborn say, we'll do whatever we want. Verse 11, the stubborn they forsake the Lord, and they think they can control the future, I think is the point of verse 11. They spread a table for fortune, they fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny. We don't need what God says. We can control the future ourselves. We are shrewd, we have insurance, we have pensions, we have everything in place. We control the future. And God says no. And then you get the obvious, the contrast is made super explicit in verses 13 to 16. I think the only place in the book where the Lord really addresses primarily not his people. The primary audience of verses 13 to 16 are those who are rebelling against him. It's very unusual in the book of Isaiah. So the Lord says to the stubborn sinners, my servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. Okay, do you see the contrast? Those who seek the Lord, what do you want, Lord? How do we live, Lord? How do we trust you, Lord? The Lord will bless. Those who stubbornly say, we'll do what we want. We'll have religion on our terms. We'll take care of ourselves. They are a stench to the Lord. And a division is coming, he says. Now, Isaiah is writing this centuries ago. What about us? Well, to varying degrees, most churches will have a mixture of people in them. Most denominations have a mixture of people in them. Churches up and down the land today will have a mixture of people in them. Even amongst probably this gathering has a mixture of people here. And there's probably some who need to hear, you've never truly sought after the Lord, and you need to become a Christian, and you're not. Probably. So in one sense, the first thing to do when you read Isaiah 65 is seek the Lord who came in Jesus, who came down to earth and said, here am I. I'm God. The one who held out his arms on the cross and said, I can offer you forgiveness, but you've got to listen to me. Stop doing your own thing. Seek after me. Trust me and not yourselves. That's the first thing. Give up on your religious veneer. It's just a stench. Actually, trust me. Rely on me. Seek me first. For most of us, we've done that years ago. Keep going, is Isaiah 65. Is it worth doing the right thing? It certainly is. Is it worth keep trusting the Lord? Oh, yeah. At times, it just, oh, I don't know. Yeah, but the point is coming when the division is really acute. Keep going. Trust him. Seek after him. In the small things, in the larger things, but for goodness sake, keep going. That's the first. Do the right thing because the Lord will divide the seekers from the sinners. The second is a bit more encouraging in this beautiful language. The Lord will create new heavens and a new earth, verses 17 to 25. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. Now, look, before we get into all of the details, one obvious question is, what is he talking about? This language, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're familiar from it, from the end of the Bible. Oh, yeah, this is the future. God creates new heavens and the new earth. Great. But here it's, I don't know what's going on, because some things look like that, but some things are a bit unclear. Why are people still dying, verse 20? I mean, never again will be someone who doesn't live for a long time. But why are people still dying? Particularly when earlier in Isaiah 25, all these promises are the most beautiful ones, that God will swallow up death and there'll be no more death in the future. So why are people still dying? Verse 25, why is the serpent still there? The serpent, represented the devil, Satan, throughout the scriptures. I mean, chapter 27... God had promised a future where there is no serpent. So why is there a serpent still here? What's going on? What is going on? Well, I think it's just another way of expressing truths of the future. I think we have to allow for a poet to use poetry. And one of the joys, I think, of Isaiah 65 is its sort of concreteness of the details. It's not abstract. Let's get into it. Verse 65. So I do think this is the future. So verse 65, I will create, verse 17. I will create, verse 18. I will create a new heavens and a new earth. When Genesis 1, at the beginning of the Bible, God created. He created, 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 and everything's good. And eventually, it is very good, God's creation. But humanity still manages to break it. This I will create is very better. Because it can't be broken. We can't ruin it. And while there's lots of details in here, I think that the overall, if one thing is emphasized, is nothing can ruin this. You don't need to fear. In this future, it can't go wrong. Verse 17, I'll create new heavens and a new earth. That's a great change. Back at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 and 2, the heavens and the earth were summoned to be witnesses in the trial of corrupt Israel. They were to testify against Israel. Now, well, they're new. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. What former things? It's not obvious. Former sins, well, that's true. They're not remembered by the Lord. Former pain? Well, that's probably true, I guess. Verse 19, weeping and crying no more. This former world is just so bland compared to the new one. We barely remember it. Also true, I think. What is obvious is verse 18, it's a joyful world. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. I'll create Jerusalem to be delight, its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The picture's a bit like some would have been involved in or attended. Your parents who organize, you know, put quite a lot of effort into a party for their children. Age, you know, 5, 10, 18, 50, whatever, but they put quite a lot of effort into a party for their children, and particularly if they're small, you look on, and they're just having the time of their lives, and you think, oh, brilliant, this has just worked. It doesn't always. Sometimes they go wrong, and sometimes they get overexcited, eat too much sweets, and they burst out in tears, but this is a good one. This is a good party, and the kid is having the time of their life, and wonder of wonders. I mean, this is obviously hyperbole, but wonder of wonders, they're having such a good time, they even turn round and mouth to mum and dad, thank you. I mean, you know, let's not overstate it. But the Lord is taking delight in what he's organized for his people. Verse 19, precious language. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. That is this new world. You will not cry over anything, and you will not fear anything. That, I think, is the stress. You will not cry over anything or fear that anything can go wrong. I find verses 20 to 25 particularly helpful, even if they're a little sort of what's going on a little bit in one sense, just because they're tangible, they're concrete pictures. I don't know if you've ever felt this. Occasionally someone will say to me, you know, eternity. Like, is it going to be fun? I mean, just, I struggle to get my head around it. I mean, I know I'm not meant to say this as a Christian, but like, will it be dull? What are we going to do? I mean, I quite like some things in this world, can I, you know. And here is just very gritty, tangible pictures about what's going to happen. Now, bear in mind that they're all pictures, and the Lord, as it were, is condescending to us in pictures to explain a vision of the future. And I don't know how you do that when it's so much better than this world. What would you do if you're trying to explain to a two-year-old who's throwing their food across the kitchen table and splatting it on the wall? In 20 years, you're going to love skiing. And it'll be amazing, and it'll be beautiful mountains and beautiful skies, and you'll be going so fast, and they just go and throw tomato beans at you all over your shirt. But one day you'll love cycling and we'll be on hills in the Lake District and go whizzing down, and the wind will be going through your hair, and they go at you, and you think, oh, you're not, you know, you try to explain, but the comprehension levels aren't quite there. And we just have to bear in mind that the Lord gives us these pictures of how glorious the future will be, but our comprehension's not quite there. But what is there? Verse 21, there is activity. Well, let me read from verse 20 rather. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, an old man who doesn't live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 considered cursed. Again, I think poetic. It's trying to give us tangible, concrete language. They'll build houses and dwell in them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruit. We build. We plant, We do stuff. What is the stuff we'll do in the new creation? I don't know. Do we get into spaceships and explore the galaxies? I don't know. Do we fertilize Mars and make it like the most beautiful botanical garden ever? I don't know. What do we do with supernatural bodies like the risen Jesus' resurrection body? I mean, he ascends to heaven like Neo in the Matrix. Can we do that? Do we fly across the skies? I don't know. But it's better. We have bodies that don't tire, 1 Corinthians 15. But we'll be busy. There's activity. But along with the activity, there's safety, you see. We get to live in these houses. We get to eat the things that we plant. Verse 22, no longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. No one's going to nick your stuff. There's no more war. You can leave your doors open. You can cycle to church and just leave it outside, and no one's going to take a thing. It's fine. No one's taking anything. No one's taking your ideas. There's no more invasions. There's complete safety here. Verse 22, as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people. I think that's a longevity point, not just we don't become Ents like the Lord of the Rings. We just live and live stable, strong. Tallest trees, you see. Do you indulge me in a fuller holiday snap? Do you want a holiday snap? There we go. One of the giant redwoods. They live for about 3,000 years, the giant redwoods of California. So there we are on holiday, standing in one, because that's what you do. Apparently the ones in New Zealand live longer. I'm sorry, I don't want to get competitive. That's your buck beef. But apparently the redwoods live even longer in New Zealand. 4,500 years they get up to. I don't know why that is. Nicer climate, I don't know. That strength, permanence is the picture of it. It's prosperity, verse 22. My chosen ones will enjoy the work of their hands. Again, no one can take it. There's no stock market crash to make you anxious about tomorrow. There's no unemployment, no redundancies to make you nervous. In fact, there's nothing to fear, verse 23. People will not labor in vain. They won't bear children doomed to misfortune. You don't have to worry about what comes to the next generation. Most of us who are parents fear a little bit at some point for our children. The exams, that boyfriend, phones. Well, there's always things to make us a little fear. Health. You don't need to fear anything. Nothing can go wrong. They will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. The joy can't end. There's intimacy. Before they call, I will answer, verse 24. Before they're still speaking, I'll hear. That's amazing, isn't it? Better than a chatbot, you know, you're trying to get through to. I mean, it's getting better now. I think AI concierge, very impressive, you know, the service it can provide to you, all these things. But this is really pretty good, isn't it? May I, there it is. I'd really like a war, and there it appears. So intimacy with the Lord's better than ever. Verse 25, what, harmony? Sort of Isaiah 11, sort of condensed down into a verse. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Dust will be the serpent's food. Why is the serpent still there? I think the picture is, it's a Genesis 3 picture. Remember Genesis 3, the serpent, Satan tempts Adam and Eve and the world gets ruined. And the Lord says, oh yeah, he'll bite the heel and then he'll eat the dust. Now the only thing the serpent does is eat the dust. That's all he can do now. I think the point is that there's no more damage that can be done. I think it's another picture of security, safety. In this world, you'll not cry over anything, and you will not fear anything. You cannot be anxious, because it can't go wrong. this creation can't be ruined, unlike the first one. It's a lovely picture. You don't cry over anything, and you will not fear anything. Now, if you'll indulge me just for a couple of minutes, this will work for some, but not for all. I know that. And some of you just think me odd, but anyway, that's perennial habit. Yesterday we were walking in the park, Kerry and I, just walking in the park, Battersea Park, with our dog fella. And there was a sort of bunch of 20-somethings, half a dozen of them. They're getting a bit leery. It's not so very good. Not sure what's happening there. Anyway, move on. And then cycling from behind, all of a sudden one came cycling up behind on an e-bike. And full speed, you know, 25 miles an hour, whatever it is, pedaling as hard as he could. Go away! And what's going on? And it's sort of, he hit our dog at full speed, about 25 miles an hour, and you just watch this dog being dragged under the wheels for about 7-10 meters. Bloke flew off his bike, and we just thought, oh, he's dead. And amazingly, he got up and just bolted. Just completely bolted. I think adrenaline, panic, fear. And we just thought, oh my goodness, we're just going to go and die. He said, chase after him, you know, a bit hoarse today, forgive me. For the next hour, shouting around. So many of you are not a dog owner, you just have to, you know, run with it. I just was very upset, thinking this poor creature is just going to eventually conk out and fall over and bleed to death on his own. I just thought. Isaiah 65's in my head, and I just think, Lord, I don't want to be here with people who just kill my dog. I just want to be here. I want to be here where you can't cry. It's so pathetic. You can't cry over anything, and you've got nothing to fear. Amazing. About 90 minutes later, someone called. We've got your dog. He's in our garage. Go and collect him. He's shivering like a wreck. But I think physically he's okay. He doesn't want to leave the house. He's petrified of everything at the moment. But he's all right. You think, Lord, I want to be in a world where there's nothing to fear. Some of you now think, he's a dog. Get over it, you idiot. And some of you think, oh, you've just really distressed me. I'm sorry, on both accounts. But even now, he's just a dog. And now he's so terrified, he doesn't want to leave the house. Lord, I want to be in a world where there's nothing that can make me cry and there's nothing to fear. He's just a dog. I'm a soppy dog owner, I confess. A number of us here have suffered severe blows, cruel blows, and I'm not undermining them. Some of us need to know much more deeply, acutely. This is where we're going. A world where you would not cry over anything. And there's nothing to fear. It can't go wrong. There is nothing absent which we wish could be added. And there is nothing there present we'd want to see removed. It's perfect. And the Lord says to you and me, keep going. He says to you and me, seek me now. Do the right thing now. You will not regret it. This is the world we're made for. This is the world we're destined for. If we trust in the one who held out his arms so that we can be forgiven. So we'll share the Lord's Supper. And as we do so, hear Jesus saying to you, I'm coming back. I'm making a new creation. Keep going. Do the right thing. You'll not regret it. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, in different ways, how we need the truths here. We need them to trust you, to keep going in trusting you, to put ourselves out, to make sacrifices, to do the right thing as we trust you. Because at some point a great division is coming between those who have sought after you and trusted the Lord Jesus and those who have not. And the world we are headed to, if we are your people, is the world that we desperately want. At points we long intensely for it. But Father, we know it's the world that we need. A world where we fear nothing and cry over nothing, but are just full of joy forever. Father, keep us looking forward. So we trust you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.